You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last few lectures, we've been talking about Isaiah chapter 66. We still have quite a few verses to cover, so let's go ahead and get started, picking up where we left off last time, at verse 15 and 16. For behold, Yahweh will come in fire, and his chariot like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire Yahweh will enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by Yahweh shall be many. Again, in a passage like this, we hear the threat of punishment for the unbelieving, unrepentant. Of course, God is holy. God is the one who will bring all to judgment. He will hold all responsible for their actions. Of course, in the New Testament, this will be applied to Jesus. Not Jesus now. Jesus is the true high priest, the one mediator who stands before the Father, who stands between us and God's wrath. But yet we confess that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So, for instance, this is applied to the last day, the judgment day, when Jesus returns, in which all sin shall come to an end. So, for instance, we see this applied to Jesus in this coming judgment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where St. Paul writes, "To you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Now again, notice that this is the divine anger, a consuming fire, the flame that is coming to destroy, a destructive flame. Remember the fire, the imagery that we have goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses saw the pre-incarnate Christ, it was the messenger of Yahweh appearing to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Moses looked and beheld that the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. The God is one who is in this devouring fire. So later on in Exodus chapter 24, we hear this, that the appearance of the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Now that's in Exodus chapter 24. Or even in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. That image of fire has the picture of destruction, consuming, of burning. Now also notice that in this image of fire and flame as judgment, we have the image of the sword as judgment too. So going back to Isaiah chapter 1, "If you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." Now again, remember in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet was sent to reveal the sin of the people, expose their iniquities, and threaten the coming judgment, the judgment of the sword. In fact, that judgment of the sword is later on used in Isaiah chapter 27. "In that day, Yahweh with his hard and great and strong sword will punish." But in particular in Isaiah 27, who will be punished? Leviathan, the flying serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, of course, that's a depiction for us of that ancient serpent, the devil himself, who has led the people of God's creation in rebellion against God as he invented this whole idea of iniquity and sin, that we would enter in with the devil and stand against God. Well, all of this will come to an end. It will stop. Or the language of the sword that is used in Isaiah chapter 34. Yahweh says, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction." Yahweh has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Yahweh has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Of course, in the scripture, the language of the sword is the language of the authority and the power that God gives to the government on earth, when God institutes these earthly governments to be his minister to curb sin, but to keep it in check and to punish sin. So he gives the governments of the earth the power of the sword to stop sin, to punish it, and of course to execute. That is the power and authority of capital punishment. Now that's the picture of God's judgment, of what in the end will come to sin, that God will bring all accountable before him. So the use of the sword by the earthly governments is also used by God as he brings the punishment. Remember over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures, when God brings punishment upon one nation, he brings another nation as the instrument through which the sword is applied. He used the Assyrians to wipe out northern Israel. He used the Babylonians to wipe out southern Judah. And then in the days of Jesus, after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, he used the Romans to wipe out earthly Jerusalem in 70 AD. So now Martin Luther, when he's looking at this last passage here in Isaiah 66, he applies this to the destruction of earthly Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans with fire and the sword. It's tied to the same image that Jesus will use in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus says, "Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days." What days? The days of distress and destruction. "For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against the people of earthly Jerusalem. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now this is Jesus speaking against earthly Jerusalem and proclaiming its destruction at the hands of the Romans. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66 and pick up at verse 17. "Now to those who sanctify and purify themselves, who go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination of mice, this shall all come to an end together, declares Yahweh." Now, this seems like a very strange statement here in verse 17 about eating mice and pig's flesh. But understand what is taking place. This is an imitation of the worldly religions, the worldly worship, trying to appease the deities that they follow in the imagination of their own hearts. And so what Isaiah is calling out is all of the self-chosen methods of holiness. Those who sanctify themselves, those who purify themselves, those who justify themselves and think they are right in their own sight. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 20, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my own sin?" Who can say this? This is what we are taught in wisdom. No one is pure in heart. No one is clean from sin. No one can purify his own heart or purify himself from sin. Yet, these self-righteous, these self-chosen methods of holiness by these self-righteous people, they think that they're making themselves holy. They think they are right in their own sight. But they're not. Now remember back in verse 5 of the same chapter of Isaiah, he already said, these are the ones who say, Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. But God responds, these are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. So all the ceremonies, the rituals, the acts, the motions, whatever they do trying to please and appease God, in reality, all they're doing is pleasing and appeasing themselves. They're doing exactly what they want to do. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is man-made worship with the works of his hands, trying to make God and mold God and shape God into his own image, trying to make God whatever the sinful man wants him to be. But this is a self-chosen method of holiness. We cannot make ourselves holy. God alone is holy, and God alone sanctifies. And how does he do this? Well, with his word, with his institutions, with his promise. He is the one who gives the gift of his holiness. He bestows his holiness upon us with his promise that he will do so, and it's received in faith. It's by his word. That's precisely why we are to keep that Sabbath day holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means that on the Sabbath day, God rested and we should rest from our works. Anything that we are trying to do to make God happy. Again, idolatry is when we try to make God merciful. God is mercy. He acts mercifully toward us. God is love. He acts lovingly toward us. Idolatry tries to make God love us, trying to earn and merit God's favor. Now again, idolatry is not statue worship. It is worship without God's word. And without God's word of promise, of God's word of institution, there cannot be faith. And likewise, the gifts of God do not flow forth. Thus, on the Sabbath day, we're to set it aside as a day in which we hear the preaching of God's word. We should not despise preaching or his word, but instead gladly hear and learn it, hold it sacred, and know that this is the way that God bestows his holiness upon us. In fact, when the Lord gives us this third commandment to remember the Sabbath day, he also gives us his word of understanding and explanation. Later on in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord says this to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you." You see, this is what the Sabbath is all about, is receiving the word of God, and it's by that word of God we are made holy. In Hebrews chapter 13, picking up on this note, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus is the word of God incarnate in the flesh and in blood. The blood of Jesus sanctifies. It makes holy. This is the blood of the New Testament. Now in Isaiah 66, when you talk about all these self-chosen methods of holiness, these ways in which people think they are holy by refraining from this or refraining from that, or even doing such things as eating the pig's flesh and mice, because that's what the other religions and rituals seem to do, and you want to be relevant and contemporary? Well, the Lord reminds us that such things cannot make you holy. Such things do not have God's word of promise. Therefore, you cannot have faith in this word of promise that doesn't exist. It's not from God. It's from the imagination of their own hearts. So they're going away into these false gardens. Now, notice the idea of a garden. The idea of a garden is a place where you have the vegetation, you have the water, you have the life. It's that depiction of the Garden of Eden. But this is not the restored garden of the new creation. This is not the new creation that comes by God's word. The word incarnate in the mystery of the incarnation, that's the only way we can have the restoration of the new heavens and the new earth. So this is all false worship. This is the fertility cults of the land. This is the worship of the Canaanites, the worship of the way of the world, in which the way of the world says, worship this way and you'll make the world happy. And so therefore, they're doing things in the ways that the pagans are doing. That's eating mice and unclean things. Now let's go back to Isaiah 66, picking up at verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Now, I want you to see the contrast. The contrast is here you have the people of God who have the word of God, but instead of rejoicing in God's word, gladly hearing and learning it, they're despising the preaching of God's word. They're despising what Isaiah and all the prophets are saying and what the apostles say in unison. Instead, they want a different voice, a voice out in the wilderness that they like that sounds just like the voices of the world. The wasteland, the places where there is no life, there is no water, and there is no Holy Spirit. But the contrast is the nations, the others, the Gentiles, those who didn't have the word, will be brought into the light. They've been brought into the light and confess the true faith. The glory of God is revealed to them. Now remember the glory. The first time the glory was seen by God's people was in Exodus chapter 16. What took place there? Well, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the Kavod Yahweh, that's the glory of the Lord, appeared in the cloud. Now again, notice that this is taking place in Exodus chapter 16. This is specifically to the sons of Israel, the people of God, who are being brought out of Egypt. Remember in chapter 14 and 15, this is going through the Red Sea, being taken away from the slavery to Pharaoh. Well, now this people, the people of Israel, the people of promise, the sons of Abraham, now see the Kavod Yahweh appearing in the cloud. Well, in Isaiah 66, now we're talking about how this glory will be revealed to the nations, to the Gentiles, the Goyim, those who did not have the promised presence of God in his word and sacraments. Or give you another example in Numbers chapter 14, when the people of God are wandering around toward the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Here's the promise that was given to the people of God, the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. It says this in Numbers 14, 21. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh shall fill the nations to the ends of the earth. This is the description of the conversion of the Gentiles. God's kingdom is not an earthly temporal kingdom that is located in merely just the land of Canaan, but is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that spreads through the ends of the earth. A kingdom that comes through the preaching of his word. It is a spiritual kingdom of the Holy Spirit converting hearts so that you have the conversion of the Gentiles, the Goyim, and they will see the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. Now, for instance, let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember Paul is writing to the baptized in Corinth, the Gentile converts. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or in James chapter 2, "My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory." Or again in Hebrews chapter 1, "Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his person," his hypostasis, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now again, in Hebrews chapter 1, what we have here is a description of the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is the Kavod Yahweh, the one who makes the Father known, who appears, who reveals the goodness of God, so that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And notice that the book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus is a priest, not according to the order of Aaron, a Levite, but instead according to the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus is crucified, laying down his life as the atoning sacrifice, he is raised from the dead and he ascends to the right hand of God, where he stands as our high priest. And he's the one who alone makes purification for sins. He alone is the one who sanctifies, and he does this with his blood. Let me give you another example in the book of Revelation, where we have that sermon, the preaching on the ascension of Jesus, in chapter 21. And John writes, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper and clear as crystal." Again, notice that the description of the people of God, the church, Zion, the place where God dwells in the midst of his people, God who alone is holy, is making his people holy. Thus, John sees the holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, heavenly Jerusalem. Later on in the same chapter 21, John says this, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it." Why? "Because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Now again, notice the picture that we have here. In the ascension of Christ, as his kingdom comes and it's spread out to the ends of the earth through the preaching of Christ crucified, the gospel message, the good news, that the nations will walk and come and be converted, the kings of the earth. I mean, that's the whole picture that we have in Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, the mountain of God will be higher than all the other mountains. God's kingdom, God's king, God as king, will be higher and exalted above all other kings and kingdoms and mountains of this earth. And Isaiah depicts all of these kingdoms of the earth as they flow toward the kingdom of God and say, "Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. Let us walk in his light." This is the same picture that we have in Revelation chapter 21, that the glory of Yahweh will be seen by the nations. Well, how do they see his glory? Well, in this life, through the preaching of his word. We are given ears to see when we see what the prophet Isaiah and John the apostle saw. Faith comes through hearing, and that hearing of the preaching of Christ, and our eyes are open, our ears are open, so that we can know God and we can see his glory. Now let's go back again to that passage there in Isaiah 66. We're talking about the remnant and the survivors. Now, when Jesus comes, only a small remnant, the minority of the Jews, will listen to the message and rejoice. And so in Isaiah 66, it says, "From them I will send survivors to the nations." This is that small remnant, the righteous remnant, who listen to the word and rejoice in the voice of Jesus. I mean, this is a theme throughout Isaiah. In fact, that's how chapter 1 began, saying that if Yahweh of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, which of course is the opposite of a holy city. That's the epitome of an unholy city or cities. Or in Isaiah chapter 4, remember that in that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. and he who is left in Zion remains in Jerusalem and will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Of course, this is reference to the sending out of the apostles on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes in the tongues of fire. And of course, why is it in tongues of fire that we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So that they can speak in the tongues, the different languages of the people, the good news, the good word of Christ crucified and risen for us. So that this message would go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, that the coastlands would call on his name. I mean, this is what we're talking about here at the very end of Isaiah chapter 66. The survivors are going to go to the nations. They're going to go to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, to Tubal, to Javan, to the coastlands far away. Those who've never even heard of the fame of Yahweh or seen his glory. And this will be spread throughout the world. The coastlands is that picture of those who are far away, the islands, the Gentiles. In fact, we saw this back in Isaiah 42. Remember? Behold my servant whom I uphold. This is the Father speaking of the Son. My chosen one, the Father says, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And then later on in Isaiah 42, he says, and the coastlands wait for his Torah. Now remember in chapter 2 of Isaiah, the Torah, the instruction of God, will go out from Jerusalem. Likewise, in Isaiah chapter 60, the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. So again, remember this language of beautiful feet, bringing the message of peace as it is being published throughout the world upon the mountains. Now, in the New Testament, when we talk about the Goyim, the Gentiles, those who have never seen, those who have not heard the fame or the name of God, well, look, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, where Paul is talking to the converted, baptized Gentiles. He says this, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, Paul says. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now that's the word of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now let's go back to Isaiah 66 and pick up at verse 20. "And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to Yahweh, on horses and in chariots and leaders and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offerings in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh, and some of them also I will take for priests, for Levites, says Yahweh." Now again, notice we have this depiction of the conversion of the Gentiles. Bring all of your brothers from all of the nations, and they become an offering to Yahweh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.